Psalms 26. How many of you know God is faithful? Amen. Amen. Hey, that one guy didn't raise his hand. Father, we do come before you. We do lift up this time to you. We do ask you to bless your word, to speak to our hearts, to make known your love and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. David, again, writes this psalm. And he talks about a man of integrity. He talks about himself. He's not talking about a sinless man, but he is talking about a blameless man. Blameless because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, we are blameless in the Lord. Even though we might be sinners, we're saved by grace. Amen. So Psalms 26, my heading says, a prayer for divine scrutiny and redemption. We don't know why David wrote this psalm, only that he did. There's nothing that really indicates what was going on, but if we look at it and we think about it, we know that, you know, he could have been falsely accused of something. He might have been persecuted for something. He could have been suffering for something, some type of illness. Whatever the reason, what we do know is that it's a psalm that we could take for ourselves and apply it to anything we might be going through in the sense of troubles. So if you're ever in some type of trouble, you could look at this song and then repeat these words back to the Lord. So in verse 1, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Vindicate me means to defend me or deliver me. So David is crying out for help. So this is why we're saying, whether it's persecution, whether it was an illness, whether it was being accused of something, whatever it is, he says, defend me and deliver me, O Lord. He's calling out to God for help. He says, for I have walked in my integrity. Integrity means blameless or literally completeness. And of course, we are complete in the Lord. This is what it is to be mature, is to be in the Lord. He says, I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. In other words, David's saying, I trust in you, God. My faith is completely in you, and I will not slip. The word slip here means I won't falter. It's the idea of I'm not going to backslide. And that's a pretty bold statement for someone to make. I mean, how can you say, I'll never backslide? Well, if your security's in the Lord, I guess you could say that. If your trust is in Him and not in ourselves, then, you know, of course, we can keep right with the Lord because the Lord will keep right with us. He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Examine me. It means to prove or investigate me. It's not the way I would have started a prayer. I wouldn't ask the Lord to examine me. But David seems to think it's okay. So he says, examine me, Lord. Prove me. Investigate me. Check out who I am. Again, he has confidence in his walk with the Lord. And he says, prove me. And try my mind. My mind is my thoughts. Try my thoughts and my hearts, my feelings. Now, can you imagine asking God that, to check out your thoughts? To check out your feelings? What are you going through? What's going on in your life? Who you are? What you're watching? What your thoughts are? These are scary thoughts. And David seems to be, you know, he's very committed and he's very bold. And I think he's bold and committed because of his commitment to the Lord. But I think more importantly, the Lord's commitment to David. Because the Bible teaches us that God will refine us and mold us and shape us. And so, you know, we have nothing to fear so long as our hearts are given over to Him. Now, do we make mistakes? Of course we do. Do we fall? Yes, sometimes we do. The Bible's clear that a righteous man will fall, you know, 7 times, but he keeps getting up. It's not that we're perfect in perfection, it's that we're dependent upon God for all things. And we know that our forgiveness is past, present, and future. That's the great thing about being forgiven by the Lord, amen? Is that He's forgiven our past, the things we've done, the things we confess. God has forgiven us those things. But even in our present, when we stumble and we fall, God will still has already washed us and forgiven us, but He's always looking for repentance. And no matter what might happen in the future, whatever lies are set out there to trap us and to cause us to stumble and fall, we're still going to be forgiven for all that. I mean, who can offer that? God offers that. He offers a complete forgiveness. And David has this relationship. So he says, prove me, Lord. Try my mind. Try my thought. Try my heart. Check out my heart, my feeling. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Lord, I see who you are. I know the love you have. I know the kindness you have. It's right before my eyes. In other words, he could see God. He understood who God was. He said, I have walked in your truth. I'm walking with you. I have not sat down with adulterous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. In other words, David's saying, you won't catch me hanging around sinful people, immoral people. The idea is not that he doesn't talk to people that are not right with the Lord. The idea is he's not associating himself with them and hanging with them and doing the things they were doing. That's what we did before we got saved, right? Some of us partied hardy. Some of us did stuff we knew we had no business doing. You know, we were involved in all kinds of stuff. We didn't care who we hung with as long as we had a good time. That's all that mattered. Well, here, David is saying, I won't hang with people like that. I'm not going to hang around with the hypocrite, he says here. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a pretender. And so David says, I'm not hanging around with people who are pretending to be Christians or acting like Christian. No, I'm not going to hang around with people like that. I'm not going to hang around with sinners. I'm not going to sit with evildoers in the assembly of evildoers. I'm not going to sit with the wicked. You're not going to catch me associating myself with people doing immoral things. Verse 6, he says, I will wash my hands in innocent. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous work. The idea of washing his hands as innocent is like wash, purifying himself before the altar. Coming to the Lord and his hands are clean, he says. And so you get the idea of repentance being done here. And then I'll come to your altar. He says, I will proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. I like this. David says, I'm going to share about God and what he's doing in my life and all the things you've done. You know, people are waiting for us to share. They want to persecute us, some of them. Some don't want to hear about God. But I'll tell you what, man, today we have got to be bold about who God is in our life. And I don't mean bold. You know what? You need Jesus. I'm not talking about that kind of bold. I'm talking bold when someone says, you know what? Praise the Lord, man. He's so good to me. Just sharing who God is. What he's done in your marriage, what he's done at work, how he's always blessed you with certain friendships and financial blessings and, you know, your children and all. There's just a lot of stuff God is doing, right? And we should be thankful and we should be able to share that. And if someone don't want to hear it, then fine, they don't have to listen. You know, I remember years ago when I was working at All Automatic and I was sharing about Jesus, just being who I am. And, you know, they came and said, you know what, we don't want you talking about Jesus no more. I said, that's fine. Then don't come up to me and don't tell me nothing about the Blazers. I don't want to hear your Yahoo about anybody. We're just going to keep it about work. And the guys didn't like that. I said, hey, my joy is the Lord. Yours is basketball. Now, if I can't share about what I enjoy, then I don't want you sharing with me what you enjoy. So don't tell me anything about sports because I don't want to hear it. And that's the way I settled that. So if they don't want to hear it, that's fine. I don't want to hear you. very simple for me. But you know what? David says, I'm going to share. I'm going to make known all of his wondrous works. Lord, I love this. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. In other words, David says, Lord, I love being around your temple. I love being around where your presence is. Now remember, the temple building is not built yet. David didn't build it. It's some Solomon would built it. What was there was the tent. And the glory of God and the presence of God was in the glory of God in the tent. And David says, you know what? I like being around the temple. I like being around your people. I like being where you're at, Lord. I like hanging with you. And, you know, I remember first getting saved and going to four different churches for like 6 months. In church, you know, 6 days a week. Just being around where God was at and where he was working and listening to all kinds of different types of worship. You know, I'd be at Calvary on Sunday and Wednesday, and I'd be at a Pentecostal church on Thursday, and this, you know, South Bay Christian over here on this day, and just experiencing a whole bunch of different type of Christianity. And it was crazy. But it was exciting because God was so real and new to me. Everything was, I could just hear it. I could just hear him speaking and sharing, and I would hear his voice and just be excited about being there. And David says, you know what? I love being around you, Lord. I love being with you. I love being where your presence is. And how do you come to that place? I think once we have been forgiven, once we acknowledge our sins and we're clean and washed, then it's easy to hear the Lord. Then it's easy to appreciate everything that he's doing. And we desire to be around the Lord. You know, I have a nephew. Every time he'd come to our house, he'd walk in and he'd go, Pastor Augie, it's hot in here, man. I got to go. I said, that's the devil working in you, dude. Every time. And he don't come over often. But when he gets there, he get very uncomfortable. You know, it's because of the devil, the life that he had. He's coming into the light of Christ within our home. And he never liked being around there. And he would do that all the time. But it's funny because how many people say, I can't go to church. The church will fall down. You know. Hey man, there's a million Christians come to church. The church has never fallen down. It's not based on who you are. The church stands because God is there. Hebrews 10:25 says, "For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." I love this verse because it tells us we're supposed to be in fellowship together. We're supposed to be hanging with each other, worshiping together, communicating with each other, being a part of the body of Christ together, spending time with each other. This is how we grow, right? We grow when we spend time with each other. We grow when we spend time alone with the Lord and we're reading and meditating and studying the scriptures. There's all these parts that bring us the joy of the Lord. And so when that happens, it's because there's a love. Now, if you're trying to make it happen, it's not going to be so loving. It's going to feel like work. The best way is surrender your heart and let the Lord just draw you, and then you'll want to be there. You're here tonight because you want to hear from the Lord. I know you didn't come to see me. I got nothing to offer you. But the Lord, he wants to speak. Verse 9, he says, "Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes." In other words, don't count me as you do the sinners, Lord. Don't look at me that way. Don't put me in their number. You know what? They're not doing right, but I am. He says, "But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Now, this is the second time he says integrity. He says, I will walk in my innocence. I'll walk in the cleanness. The word integrity here means to be clean. You could put to be forgiven. I will walk in my integrity, he says. Redeem me or deliver me or rescue me. And I like this. Release me and be merciful to me or show pity to me. David calls out to God for the things he needs in his life. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. What does David say? Lord, I'm walking with you with all that I am. All that I am walking with you. I stand in an upright or an even place, not a slippery place, not one where he would fall and something might happen. It means he's on the Temple Mount where it's flat and stable. You ever walked on crooked paths and you slip and fall? He says, I'm walking on a stable place. Why? Because he's stable in the Lord. In the Lord, we're always in a stable place. I stand with your people, Lord, and I will bless you, he says. Together with the congregation, he says, I will bless you. This is like a form of worship. We're here together and we're worshiping. Psalms 104, we read, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, in you, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. The Psalms are full of songs and times of worship. And you know what? The only way you can honestly worship the Lord is when you've given your heart to him. People try it all the time. People make money off God. There's a lot of worship songs that are there for, it's all money. It's a way to make a buck. But man, true worship, you know, comes with it from the Spirit within us. As our souls cry out and we praise God. And I'll tell you, I personally believe, you know when you have true worship when you're by yourself in your car and singing your head off, man. And the people next to you are looking at you like you're crazy, right? You're sitting there, oh Lord, you know. And you're worshiping the Lord in your car and it's just coming from your heart. And you don't even got the radio on. You're just booming it all by yourself, man. And people are looking and you're like, man, God, this is awesome. And then, you know, have you been there where you're crying and people are looking at you like, what's going on with this person? But the Holy Spirit is touching you and you're being drawn into to worship. Someone says a word and it triggers a song in your head, right? The Bible says God has put a song in my heart. I love it when that happens. I love to hear something hit my head and just begin to sing and to worship the Lord. And so, you know, this is what David says. I will bless you, Lord. I think the Lord gets blessed many ways from us when we talk with him. Of course, in prayer. I believe when we're reading the Bible, just to read it, the Lord gets blessed. When he sees us together in fellowship, the Lord gets blessed. When the conversations are centered around God, the Lord gets blessed. These are the things I believe bless the Lord. He desires for us to know him and talk about him. And so David just simply says, when I'm in your place, Lord, I am excited. My life is given to you. And I will bless the Lord. In chapter 27, this Psalm of David, some believe that David wrote this at an old age. It's funny. Some commentaries think he wrote it before he got ordained as king of Israel, so he was in his early 20s. And others say this happened when he was older. And so I was trying to look at both angles of, you know, when was this said? I tend to lean more he was older. John Corson gave the reference of 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 to 22, when David was old, going into battle, and he was going to fight against the giants, but he was just getting too old. And they basically told him, dude, you need to stay home. You just can't do this anymore. And he was about 70, 75. And so that would make sense with this. The younger part's a little bit harder. Although I believe David trusted God even when he was young. We know he, when he was out shepherding in the flock, you know, wild animals came and he would have to fight off the predators of the sheep and, you know, the whole thing. But it seems to make more sense that David might have been older. And what does he do? He writes this psalm of confidence and protection of God in his life. And he says, verse 1, "The Lord is my light." Now, light is a symbol for life, they say. And in the Hebrew, it means happiness or his joy. "The Lord is my light, my happiness, and my salvation, my deliverance. In whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In other words, David had a complete dependency upon God for his entire being. It made no difference what he was going through. He knew God was at the center of his life. And I'll tell you this. We can come to the Lord 20%, 40%, 50%, 80%, 90%. But unless he's 100% the center of your life, we will never experience the completeness of who God is in our lives. Because as long as we hang on to something of ourselves, whatever percent that might be, we're not letting God be God in our lives. We're just not doing it. We need to be completely surrendered and sold out to God for him to be the center of our lives. He says, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, I will be confident." I like that. Hey, no matter what comes at me, it doesn't matter what my enemies are doing and what people are saying about me and what the boss might be accusing me of and people might be saying about me. It don't matter if a whole army's coming against me. You know what? I'm not going to fear. Why am I not fearing? He says, because I have confidence in God. In other words, he trusts God for his life and everything that was happening in his life. So he's right, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be afraid. My trust is in God, not in myself. You know, when I find myself trusting in myself, I usually end up with troubles. I'll usually do something stupid, make matters worse. But when I can trust God and let God take care of things, then things get better. He says, "One thing I have desired, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after," or "that will I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You guys know that that's an actual song. It's an old song. For me, it's an old Calvary song because we sung these 30 years ago. I wish I had a good voice. I might sing and just tempt you. What's the word? Not tempt you guys, but make you suffer a little. Torment. I sing this song all day by myself. I just sing in this song because I know these words so well. Notice David says he has a desire to be in the Lord's house. And notice his desire is to behold. It means to see or to gaze at. Behold the beauty. Beauty means splendor, magnificence, and brilliant of the Lord. The Bible tells us we see God dimly, but one day we're going to see him face to face, meaning clearly. Nothing in the way, nothing to hinder. Right now we see by faith, but there's coming a day when we will actually see God in his complete magnificence. And David writes here, his desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord. In other words, to be with the Lord. He says all the days of his life, all for all eternity. To see the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to talk to God in his temple, to ask God things. He says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilions. In the secret places of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And how my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hey, you know what? When I get in trouble, God will be there to watch over me. He'll put me right where I need to be, whether it's out of the way or something to that effect. But he says, you know what? He'll hide me in his tabernacle. He's going to keep me safe like upon a rock. God will be there for me. Do we go through troubles? Yes, we do. But God is still there. Even when we think he's not there, he's there. He's there to watch over us. He's there to help us. And then David says, I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I like that part about David singing praises. I think it's a good thing to sing. You know, I've learned off and on when I go through tough times, one of the things that helps relieve the pressure is to begin to sing. You ever done that? I mean, things are just going haywire. They're just going crazy, right? And what happens? All of a sudden, if you just start to praise the Lord and to sing, the burden will get lifted. The burden will become easier just by simply singing it. And so I like when David says that, you know what, I'll sing praises unto the Lord. Honestly, I wish I could remember that faster when I'm going through stuff. Sometimes I just want to wallow in what I'm going through, the misery. Instead, I should just be singing to the Lord and lifting all my cares upon him. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, when I call out to you, Lord, have mercy upon me and answer me. How many times have we done that? Something's going on and we're crying out to the Lord and it's like he's not there. And David's saying, Lord, hear me. I'm calling out to you. I've learned I can call out from my head and I can call out from my heart. When I call out from my head, I seldom get an answer. When I call out from my heart, it seems like I always get an answer. So it's learning to get past the head to the heart. God always deals with the heart. Seldom deals with the head. I know that from my own experience. I know I've repented so many things in my head never to get any answer. But when I repented from my heart, that's when I always see change. Change always comes when it's the heart involved, not just the head. The head has to be in it, but the heart has to be where it actually comes from. So you can say you're sorry for insulting someone, but in your heart, you might not be sorry. You're just sorry up here. But when your heart is sorry, God sees that, and then he does something. And when I think of this, what David's saying, it says, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. I think he's getting to the heart. He's sharing the truth of what he's looking at. He says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. What is David saying here? I believe he's saying he was humbled before the Lord, and he began to seek the Lord. Well, what does to seek the Lord mean? It means to desire, inquire, to search, to worship, and to pray. It means to come down to the central of who we actually are and come wanting to know God. to have that personal relationship in such a way that is intimacy between Him and I and Him and you. How do we do that? Well, we all know the answer, right? Time in His Word. Time praying. Time in fellowship together. Time in meditation. Time in worship. There's all kinds of stuff that the Bible teaches us about how to spend time and seek the Lord. You guys know the parables of the seeds. Some that are planted on stony ground, no depth. The cares of the world come and they choke out the word. Others planted in mixed ground and they take root for a while. The sun comes up, scorches it, and it withers away. There's all these distractions that hinder our growth. In order to get the fertile ground, we have to prepare the ground. Right now, we're coming into the harvest time, right? We're ready to plant, or planting time. So some of us have gardens and we're taking all the weeds out and we're moving all the obstacle and we're adding the lime and we're turning the soil and we're getting ready to plant so we can get some good vegetables to eat, right? It takes a little work to do that. It's the same way with the Lord. The time we want to spend with Him, we got to prepare the ground to receive that seed so that the harvest is plentiful. And it takes time. I'm a guy, even in my study time, I have to get rid of all the distractions before I can actually get into the Word. So whether I'm at home or here at the church, I have to get rid of all the little nuisance in my head that keep me from focusing. And I got to move all that stuff out of the way so I can get in there and do what I need to do. And when I'm able to do that, then I can have the time I need with the Lord, and then I can sit there and call out to Him and pray for His wisdom to come to me. I can hear His voice speak to me, to know what His Word says so I can have it in my heart and make it real for me. I want it to change me. I want it to be intimate with me. In order to do that, I have to spend time with Him. So I have to be careful with the distractions of this world, because they're the things that choke out. That's what the parable of the seeds is all about. Spending that quality time with the Lord. I remember a guy years ago, some of you have heard me say that the Lord is not concerned with quality, quantity, but with quality. And I'll never forget his lesson about, it's not how much I can memorize and think I know of God, it's the quality of time I spend with God. I can get more out of the Lord with 5 minutes of uninterrupted and just soul-searching time than I can reading an hour in a book. It's that time I spend with my heart before the Lord. That's what He wants from me. And so as I do that, I become intimate with Him. Verse 9, He says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." David's not literally talking about his father and mother leaving you, but it's a picture of isolation and loneliness that he's talking about here. And so what he's saying is God, even when I feel like there's nothing around me and I'm helpless, I know you're there. I know you're there to help me. Then he says, "Teach me your ways. Instruct me," or "point out your ways, O Lord, and lead me," or "guide me in a smooth path because of my enemy." I like this that David says, "Lord, I need you to teach me. I need you to show me what you desire of me. I need to know your ways, not my own ways." In fact, Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what this tells me? Often I think logical about certain things happening a certain way. And God might say something completely off the wall. And if I go His way, it might not make any sense, but it'll bring results. If I wait for the logical way to happen because it has to make sense in my way, most of the time I'm not going to see any kind of results. Because with God, everything's done by faith. You cannot please God without faith, the Bible tells us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatever we do, we have to do it by faith. So when the word comes to us and it tells us to do a certain thing, we have to do it. What if the guy that Jesus went to heal and Jesus says, "You know what, I'm going to spit in your eye." Well, wait a minute. That don't make sense. Why would you want to spit in my eye? Well, so you could see. Nah, that ain't going to happen. What if he would have said, "No, you can't spit in my eye." But the Lord said, "Let me spit in your eye. Or make some mud. Or do whatever he tells us to do." See, it might not be logical, but the Lord says, "Hey, my ways aren't your ways. The way I think isn't the way you think." So you could almost say, if you think something logical, then God's probably not in it. He's probably going to tell you something crazy. Right? Because he wants you to trust him. Verse 12, he says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." People are lying about me, Lord. I need your help. Deliver me, rescue me. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what? My faith, my confidence is in the Lord, he says. This is the only way I can make it in the land of the living, in this life. How? I would have lost heart. I would have given up had it not been my faith in you and what you've done. Then he closes by saying, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now notice this wait in the Hebrew means to be patient, usually tough for any human being, because we want it now. But the other word that it means is to expect. To expect. You can put expect on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Expect, I say, on the Lord. Expect him to do something. Expect him to move in your life. Expect him to touch your heart. Expect him to do something that you're asking for him to do that's according to his will. That's the other stipulation, right? Whatever we ask, we have to ask according to his will. So, am I trusting in him? David says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't give up. Don't be worried. He will strengthen your heart as you wait upon him and you're patient and you're expecting him to work something out. He'll give you the answer that that he needs you to have, I should say. Might not be the one you want, but it's the one he knows best for us. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for David and what he says to us, Lord. I thank you for the hope. And I thank you for the blessings of knowing you, Lord. That we can have confidence in you and trust you, Lord. Even though we might be attacked and there are enemies coming after us, we can wait upon you to do the work that you desire to do in our lives. So thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for Psalms. Thank you for all that David wrote, for the encouragement, for the trust, for the confidence, to live our lives before you, to pour ourselves out before you, Lord, and allow your Spirit to fill us, to mold us and to shape us, Lord, to bring us close to you. Give us the desire for more intimate time with you, Lord, more time in your word, more time in meditation, to come early in fellowship with each other, to be involved in worship, Lord, to surrender our hearts and to praise you and to worship you, Lord. Give us the heart of David, Father. We know through trials and testings and troubles, often that's what brings us close to you, because we're helpless and we can't win the victories on our own. So we need you to help us, God. And I pray today that it would be a new beginning for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.